section of Deuteronomy is an introduction to the law and then the Ten Commandments. So I decided to do that all together, and we'll start that second Sunday in January. Today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12 and talking about Advent from a very different perspective. Revelation chapter 12, hear the word of our Lord. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, and what she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that it had been thrown to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river the dragon had poured from his mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, even now pour out your Spirit, illuminate this word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. Grow us in your precious grace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I saw an article this week, and you might be interested to know, from 2021, this very year, streaming services have collected every Christmas song that is being played around the world. The number one most played song is Mariah Carey's "All I Want for Christmas Is You," followed by Wham's "Last Christmas." Not two of my favorites, but I guess I don't have a vote. And then third, Ariana Grande's "Santa Tell Me." Now, a few of the top songs make oblique references to the religious aspect of Christmas, but most of them stick to love, the weather, and occasionally chestnuts. The most popular Christmas song that actually mentions Jesus, Boney M's semi-rap song, "Mary's Boy Child," ranks at number 71. That means there are 70 Christmas songs played way more often before you get to hear about Jesus. You get a little better at 79, O Holy Night, and then number 90, the first Noel. People, I would put to you that there's a battle over Christmas. And more we live in a world that celebrates a Christless Christmas, which is what Revelation 12 is all about. It helps us to see the battle for what it is. Now, I preached through Revelation 6 years ago, and we saw there that Revelation is probably seven parallel pictures of all the time between Christ's first and second coming. And this 12th chapter is in the middle of those seven pictures. And the focus of this section of Revelation is on the history between Christ's first and second coming, focusing on Satan and his work to help the church understand and be alert and to be ready. This section is just finished with the trumpets that warned of judgment to come. And now God allows us to see what's going on behind the scenes as the deceiver and his minions continue in their work. It begins with this great sign appearing in heaven. The spiritual reality is that there has been a continuing war of enmity since Genesis 3. And the focal point of that enmity is the promised seed who would come to crush the serpent's head. And now the time for that seed has arrived. And so the picture here is of the woman. Now, this is not the woman Mary, but more likely the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises beginning in Genesis 27, Isaiah 26 and 66, Micah 4 and 5, of the church, the faithful Israel, being preserved by God, ready to give birth to the promised one who is coming to deliver his people. The quote down in verse 5 makes clear from Psalm 2 that this is the picture of Messiah coming, the one who would rule forever. Here's that picture of a woman about to give birth, but right in front of her is this great dragon. The serpent of Genesis 3 has now become a dragon, and I would put to you a very angry dragon. He has been frustrated for a long time. Just when he thought he had turned the whole world to become evil in Genesis 6, God preserved Noah and his family. When the deceiver again had led the world astray, instead of going out and filling the earth as they had been commanded to do, they came together and were going to build a tower to heaven, to God himself. But God comes down and frustrates Satan's work once again, separating those people with languages so they could not be as wicked as they wanted to be. Now, if we had more time, we could trace the story through Abraham and Moses, Joshua, the prophets, David, and so many more. Each time Satan thinks he wins, God provides mercy. God provides grace. And he overcomes the enemy's schemes. And he preserves a people for himself. And so we have here the deceiver full of enmity. He has deceived the nations, leading them to stand against the Lord and his people. And he thinks he's now ready to devour the seed and overcome the purposes of God. In fact, verse 3 makes clear, he has seven heads. In Daniel and Revelation, that picture is used to make clear one king, but working in various manifestations. Remember, Satan is the anti-incarnate one, who doesn't show himself, but works through others, manipulating and deceiving. He has 10 horns. Horn is used throughout Scripture to represent power. And of course, 10 is a number of completeness, and he has great power. He has swept a third of the stars from heaven, most likely picturing the angels that have been taken captive by his deceptions and fell with him from the presence of God. He wears seven diadems or crowns. He rules over a great many. And again, he's thinking he can usurp the very glory of God. Now, we've been getting Christmas cards and seeing various things, and we all love that picture of the Nativity. And we all have in mind it was a place of peace and joy, all bathed in a nice soft glow. We love to hear the stories of various wars where on Christmas Day the soldiers laid down their arms and went and traded coffee or cigarettes or chocolate with soldiers from the other side. Because it was Christmas Day. Somehow forgetting how offended God was by their killing the other 364 days of the year. Revelation 12 tells us that's not the way the birth really took place. In fact, I saw in the news this week several stories about live nativity scenes not going real well. Apparently, you need to keep a very careful watch on the livestock, especially the camels, because they're big enough and strong enough to do some real damage. Which may be God's way of reminding us we're not really in charge and the world is not as safe or manageable as we sometimes think it is. Contrary to our commercialized, cleaned-up picture of the Nativity, we forget the incredible battle that was taking place in the spiritual realm, which regularly broke out into the physical realm. Remember, at the birth of Jesus, Herod murdered every male child in that region under the age of 2. That was part of the spiritual battle that was going on behind the scenes. There was constant, fierce opposition by religious leaders, by the Romans, by everyone against Jesus. Apocalyptic literature takes this big swath of history and squeezes it down, which is what it does here. What we're told here is the woman gave birth and the child was caught up to God. 33 years, just like that. Out of the dragon's evil reach, the deceiver has been thwarted once again. And so verses 7 through 12, the scene shifts to an ongoing battle. As Christ ascends to the throne, we see Michael and his angels fighting the dragon and those who are following him. Dennis Johnson in his commentary points out that in Daniel, Michael is the great prince of angels, an archangel, who in the spiritual realm assists all of God's angelic messengers in their mission and stands guard over God's people. In Jude 9, Michael is the archangel who doesn't presume himself to curse Satan, but instead calls God in fulfillment of Zechariah 3 to do just that. And so there's this great battle, but it doesn't seem to have been much of a battle. The dragon simply defeated and thrown out of heaven, down to the earth. Now, to understand that, you need to remember Job 1 and 2 or Zechariah 3. The picture was, up until this point, is that Satan had regular access to the Father, and he would come and accuse God's people of all their wrongdoing. In fact, the Zechariah 3 passage, he's there to accuse Joshua the high priest, who instead of wearing his fine, perfect, clean, pure robes, is filthy. And Satan has this, oh man, this accusation stuff, it is so easy. You people, you make my job easy. But in Zechariah 3, before he can say a word of accusation, he's shut up by Christ, which is what's going on here. Satan is no longer welcome before the throne of God. God will never hear an accusation about his people from Satan because of the finished work of Christ. There is nothing left to accuse. Again, repentance doesn't buy us or get us forgiveness. It simply helps us to receive what's already been given. And there is no accusation, or as Paul puts it, there's no condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the picture here. The accuser is thrown out. He can no longer do that before God. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't accuse. Who's he got left to talk to? Fools who listen to him. Any present here today? I still remember the most commented children's sermon I ever did in this church in 23 years was when I beat myself with a pool noodle about every time I messed up. Because we all do that. And Satan, the deceiver, deceives us into thinking that his accusations have standing. But that's not what Revelation 12 says. He's been thrown out. Now, it also tells us he's been thrown down to earth. And just a quick aside here, this is simply a reminder that we don't have time to get into. But Satan is not equal with God. He's a creature who lives under the authority and pleasure of God. And here, that pleasure is he no longer can accuse. The finished work of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, has finished that work, and it is no more. In fact, verses 10 through 12 here are a celebration. Salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser has been thrown down. And his people conquer the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Power poured out in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then in the giving of his Holy Spirit, secures the church, secures you forever. But only as we keep our eyes on the King who has done this and bear testimony to him with our hearts and our minds and our mouths. Satan can no longer accuse. But, and pay careful attention here, but the final judgment has not yet come. And so being thrown down with his minions, his rage and his enmity is unleashed, and it leads us to the history of the church. Verse 12, even as it calls for rejoicing in heaven, it also warns woe to the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down in great wrath, knowing his time is short. Again, the woman who is pursued here is not an individual, but the church. Verse 17 adds, her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, are being pursued. See, in failing to destroy the Christ, the seed, the devil desperately pursues his bride, his people, still attempting to devour and destroy. In fact, what's painted here is a terrifying scene. A great and horrifying dragon set on pursuing people of God. Hell-bent on destroying you. But notice we're not left alone. Verse 15, we have a fierce enemy. The serpent poured water like a river from his mouth after the woman to sweep her away. In Revelation, what comes from the mouth are words. And what comes from the mouth of the deceiver are lies. He is, as Jesus labeled him, the father of lies. We need to understand this here. Satan, when he speaks, is lying all the time. His lies are subtle and enticing. A great picture of J.R. Tolkien in The Hobbit talks about how they were warned to stay on the pathway as they go through the wood. But they kept seeing these lights and these objects off in the woods, and they were so enticing that they wandered off from the pathway, and those lights just were a little bit, before they knew it, they had no clue where the pathway was anymore. That's how Satan works, and that's the warning that we're given here. The history of the church is the history of being surrounded and threatened by lies. You don't have to go looking for lies. They are with us all the time. And most of the time they're subtle and appear to be beings of light and of great blessing. Verse 17 makes clear that when those lies fail, he uses his other weapon, opposition, oppression, and ultimately death. Following parts of Revelation have a lot more to say about that, but again. We have a great enemy. And that enemy would love for us to stop here with the image of the flood of deception and of his power to overwhelm, wanting us to run and hide, trying to find a safe place. That's just another one of his lies. Here's the full picture, verse 14. The woman who's being pursued is given two wings like the wings of a great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent. Verse 16, in the context of the flood of the deception, the earth comes to help the woman, swallowing the lies. God provides. In fact, these images are drawn from Exodus. God himself said, I have bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. God provided manna and water and everything they needed. Their sandals did not wear out after 40 years. God gives us his Spirit, who preserves us, equips us, and works through us, that we might join with the people of God to declare Jesus' glory in our worship, in our words, in our deeds. Again, this is just the beginning of that picture of what's going on in the spiritual realm. The final picture, a very different picture, is given in chapters 20 through 22. It also speaks of a great battle, actually focusing on the very end of that battle. And there, the deceiver and his wards, again, have surrounded the people of God and are threatening final destruction, and there seems to be no hope. But with a word, in an instant, they are done away with and sent to eternal judgment. And those whose names are recorded in the book of life are redeemed. Where death and misery and suffering are done away with. Where God himself comes and wipes away every tear. Picture of incredible intimacy and goodness. See, in the end, Satan fails. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are ever faithful. See, that's what Advent is all about. The picture of a tiny baby. Meek. Weak, conquering sin and death. That's foolishness in the world's thinking. But that's what happened. And that child who became a man, who's tempted in every way as you were, but yet was without sin, he died in your place. So that there is no accusation ever again heard about you, if you're his. That's the gift of Christmas that keeps on giving. That's the one that doesn't need to be put up on a shelf like most things you get, but to be held on to life every moment of every day. Satan failed. Jesus did not. He's coming again soon. But until he comes, part of what we're warned about here is that you should expect opposition. The deceiver is still spewing lies. And he has conquered a great many, and they are doing his work for him. Jesus is far greater. And Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit. Paul reminded God's people that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul himself demonstrated God's grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Not in us becoming strong, but in us relying on him who is strong. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Because Jesus has come. Jesus is with us. And He is coming again soon. And so draw near to Him. Not by trying to become perfect, but by the Holy Spirit living a repenting life. Be aware of your sinfulness. Dare to ask God to show you more. Not to crush you, but to help you to rest in Jesus more. To understand the mercy of God in Christ, grieving and hating our sin, turning from them to God, intending and striving for a new obedience by the Holy Spirit, working through the Word, making us the new creation we already are. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Receive from Him. Rest in Him. And know this. In Him, you're more than conquerors. You are more than conquerors. And as His Holy Spirit puts His Word into our hearts and our mouths, we too are crushing Him under our heel. Not with our power, but with the power of the gospel, which is God's gift for salvation for all who believe. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Proclaim and celebrate Him who is our King and who is coming again soon. And then join with John, who finishes this letter with a prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Which He does every day by His Spirit. And one day soon, in a way that will not be mistaken, all will see the King of Glory. Our great privilege, by faith in the power of the Spirit, is that we already see Him. Are you learning to see Him more clearly, more fully? Are you learning to receive His good and precious gifts of peace and joy and hope and power, so that in Him, more and more, you and I are overcoming? That's how sufficient He is. Let's pray. Lord, we foolishly buy the lie that it would be much better to run and hide and find a safe place. But You, who are our Lord, have put us here, and You have given us Your Spirit that we, Lord, might bear witness. That we might conquer by Your blood and by the word of the testimony You put in our mouth. And so, Lord, strengthen and equip us to be more than overcomers today, this week, as we proclaim You. Help us not to love our lives even unto death, knowing that death does not have the final word. You have already conquered it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.